You may be seated. I want to introduce to you a couple of my friends who came to Cottonwood just a few years ago, and then moved. In moving, had some really, really hard trials. And so I want to introduce to you Carrie and Kim Haynes. And
good morning.
And Kim grew up here and went to school with some of our folks. And
Brother Mike was my junior high history teacher.
Well, I was a history substitute teacher, okay, which can mean a whole lot of things, right? So they came to Cottonwood, showed up at Cottonwood. When was that?
Like 2016.
You got to use your mics.
2016, okay. 2017.
Okay. And so you guys came and you started coming and you and I started meeting together, right?
Yes, once a week.
You got to put your
own. We would have breakfast or something, coffee and, good spiritual advice.
So we got to talking and talked about finances and we talked about giving and we talked about job and all those things. And I think one of the things that we really talked about was living this Christ-centered life where Christ becomes the centerpiece of your lives. Is that right?
That's right.
Absolutely.
Yeah. And then right after that, you let me marry you, right?
Yes.
And that was a really, really good day,
yes.
Right? And so I want to bring them up to the day that, I don't know, you said something that I don't remember. And so I said something to you that I don't remember. But if you'll...
Yes, one night we were at a basketball game and we were leaving and Mike stopped us at the front and he told us that...
He put both your hands on his shoulders.
Yeah.
Your shoulders.
And he told us that just, lean on me, trust in me, and you're going to need it when you leave.
He said God wants you to use me. You said use me because God needs you to be ready for what you're going to face when you leave Dublin.
Okay. And so you were going to leave Dublin, and what happened on that day?
We left on July 4th, 2018, and as we were loaded up, heading out of town, Carrie got stung by a red wasp, and it put him in cardiac arrest, and he was airlifted to Fort Worth, and that began over the next 3 years, a process which led us back here today.
Okay.
Heart disease, he had blockages, and his heart was in really bad shape.
Okay.
So,
anything to add to that?
Yeah, I didn't realize it, but it just got progressively worse. And, we
spent about 80 days in the hospital in 2019. They pulled like 60 pounds of fluid off of him at UT Southwestern in Dallas in January of 2019. And we thought we were doing well until this past December.
Okay. So I know, Carrie, we met together. Y'all had come down, we'd had breakfast. Your heart was like 7% at that time?
7 or 8%.
Okay.
Below 10.
Okay. And tell us what took place after that.
Well, I still was working and feeling pretty good. And I believe it was this past December, November,
well,
I had
back up a little bit. We decided that day with you, we're going to claim 20%.
Okay.
And,
yeah,
you said,
I don't remember that either.
We're going to claim
20%. You prayed with us
and within 3 months, we were back up to 20%,
okay.
And he was back to work.
Okay.
Until this past December.
Okay.
So.
Yeah, and I had what they call an ablation, is that right?
Mm-hmm.
Then, and for some reason, it just digressed down.
Right.
And just got steadily worse and got to the point where, I couldn't even walk from the bedroom to the bathroom. It was without getting out of breath. So anyway, we went to the doctor. And
in Dallas. We ended up at
Dallas,
UT Southwestern.
And at the time, we didn't have the proper insurance for UT Southwestern. And they gave me an infusion pump and basically sent me on my way and told me if things got worse to go to the emergency room in Houston.
They told us to go to Houston Methodist. No matter what, go to Houston Methodist.
And that's what happened?
We did. We went to Houston, and we became we just started praying for God to open the doors to make all the impossible things that we were facing possible. He was dying. We knew he was dying. They were candy coating it, but we knew how bad a shape he was in. He needed a heart, and he needed a heart now. But he was on disability, but with no insurance. Disability doesn't cover transplants. And so we prayed, God, find a way. In February, I found a insurance policy. The insurance marketplace was open for 1 month, and I found a policy in there on February 27th that paid 100% wow. of his transplant. Wow. It went to effect on March 1st, and we were transplanted on April 29th.
Great.
April 9th.
A heart and kidney. He had a double transplant. Brother Mike was there. We found out. It's funny. I know we didn't talk about this, but I'm going to throw this in. Today, we knew we were supposed to be here. I knew it the second we sat down and you started talking about calling the name of Jesus. Because I figured out early on in the hospital, we had to get Satan out of that room. And the nurses would laugh because I would be like, not today, Satan. You know, not today. And I just covering him in the spirit of the Lord. And I would stand in over him and in the hallways and in the hospital and sing that the song, Jesus Messiah, name above all names. I would just sing it over and over, yeah. And the nurses would come, and the janitors, and people would be like, where's that coming from?
Yeah.
You know, but we covered him in the name, and that day you were on the phone, and there was pastors on the phone, and chaplains, and we were making introductions,
yeah,
on the phone, and the Holy Spirit was so alive in that room that day, and you all hung up, and about an hour later, a man comes in, and he goes, whoa, the Holy Spirit is in.
This is a doctor?
It was a doctor. Yeah. He was part of the transplant team that day, and he goes, the Holy Spirit is in this room. You're like, absolutely, yeah. You know, so.
Awesome.
It was God-driven. The whole thing was definitely orchestrated.
Yeah, now he said something to you from your mouth.
Oh. Well, I actually had this shirt on it.
No, I had the shirt on. You were mad.
But it says, what does it say?
His plan, not mine.
And anyway.
His name was Dr. Bemaraj.
And it was Dr. Guha.
Dr. Guha. And he was like this big man with these big long fingers. And he spoke like, my name is Dr. Guha, you know? And so he came in. It was Easter weekend, and he came in on Friday, and the window was closing. Our time was closing. We knew we were out of time, and he said, we have to have him ready by this weekend. We're running out of time. We'd already passed up two hearts because he wasn't healthy enough to transplant. And so I prayed. We prayed all night. And I mean, we prayed, and I text people, and I don't care how many times you like my post on Facebook. I don't care. Don't send me little praying hands. Pray.
Yeah.
I don't care if you like it, you know?
Yeah.
Just pray. And so the people I knew that I could count on, I called them. I was like, we got to pray tonight. It's got to be tonight. And that morning, he came in, and he's got the nurses there, and he's, what did we do? What did you do overnight? He had these three medications he was on, and his blood pressure was holding in the 70s. And those medications were supposed to keep his blood pressure up, and that's as much as they would do. And so anyway, he's, what did you do different? Why are we off these medicines? How did you make it happen? And I'm like, we didn't do anything any different. And I'm standing behind him in my shirt there, and he goes, ah, from your mouth to his ears.
Man, awesome.
Yeah, and amen. I said, I just looked at him and I said, God is who he says he is.
Yes.
And he said, well, then from now on, we'll just be on his time. And I said, no, sir, we are already on his time.
Amen.
God got us there. He brought us there. There was no other way. There was nothing left for them to do.
Yeah.
His heart had stopped. He didn't have a pulse for 16 days.
Wow.
The right side of my heart had completely shut down, and the left side of my heart was working at a little over 1.5%.
Wow.
And we had to have a pump because it failed also, and continuous dialysis for 22 days.
Okay. And here you are.
And here we are.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. Yeah.
Yes. And speaking the name of the Lord is so powerful. And I know that so many people prayed, and I told them, I said, do you understand the amount of people that are speaking your name to the heavens, to our Father, and how powerful that really is?
Awesome. Well, so you've got your new heart, and you're back home now in Mount Pleasant, right?
Yes.
And so, tell us how you've been doing. Tell you how you've been feeling.
Well, I've probably been doing a little bit too much, according to what I was told by the doctors, but it's just hard to set back after being sick for so long. So I'm feeling better than I have in probably 15 years.
Awesome.
He has a new pet pig.
Oh, great. Okay.
You had a sermon here one time that you told us about growing in Christ, and you made the reference that, you know, some of us were little saplings, and you know, some of us were bushes, and some of us would mature into trees. Well, at that point, I was, you know, just a little sapling, but I'm at least a bush now.
Okay. All right.
God was with me the entire time. Amen. I was laying in that bed, and it just got stronger and stronger, yeah, every day.
Amen. Amen. So in those days that were just really, really hard, because they had to be, right?
They were awful.
Yes.
It was a nightmare.
So in that horrible days of trial and uncertainty and Carrie, you know, literally dying, I know what you're going to say, and you've already said it, but what made the difference in those dark nights?
You know, it was hard because it was, you know, full on COVID. So I was alone most of those times, all of that time. And I knew that I was prepared for it. I knew that God had put me right where I was supposed to be. And I sang a lot. I sang and I prayed.
Yeah.
And I would stand. I know he woke up so many times. I'm like, what is she doing? Because I was just standing there, you know, Jesus, why? You know, I don't understand why he has to hurt.
Yeah.
I understand it now because we're here.
Yeah.
Yeah. And had we not walked through those dark days, there wouldn't be a story. God would have had no glory in his pain.
Yeah. Amen.
So I know that Easter weekend, I said, I understand Easter and the feeling that Friday brought, because it was such a dark, dark day.
Yeah.
And then the waiting.
Yeah.
Came on Saturday.
Yeah.
And then the call came.
Yeah.
2 days later.
Awesome.
And so they told us he was the sickest man they'd ever transplanted at Houston. And they do 600 hearts a year.
Yeah.
And for a man to say that who's been doing it for 21 years.
Yeah.
You know, and we got the doctors broke down. We got past that syndrome. And they're like, y'all are just really unusual people. Because they would look at him and they're like, we're sorry we couldn't make it happen. And I'd be like, well, okay, God didn't want you to. It's that simple. Amen. It was that simple. Amen. To us.
Amen.
And on the days when they couldn't make it work and they told us, you know, he's not going to make it, I said, well, you don't get to make that determination.
Yeah.
That's not your call. And, you know, I told him, I said, there's no one would blame you if you closed your eyes and went to rest with Jesus tonight. I'm not going to be okay, but no
it's
one
okay.
would blame you.
Yeah.
And I was at peace either way. God gave me that.
But he wanted to walk out of that hospital so that everyone, that's what he told me that day. He goes, I'm walking out because I want people to see what God has done in my life.
Awesome. Awesome. What an awesome testimony. What? Go on.
What's that?
No, go on.
No, it's just that was, you know, that was it. It was meant to be. Everything was orchestrated.
Awesome.
So
I am just so grateful that you are here today. I hope y'all hang around and let some folks get to know you, talk to you a little bit.
We will.
And I know you're talking about coming back in a few weeks.
For sure.
And I hope you'll come and be a part of our worship.
We'd like to put a link. He actually wrote a song while he was a week after his transplant. It's on our Facebook page and it's on YouTube. And it's set to music through the whole thing. Actually, you can see him watching you on video in the hospital in one of the pictures. But anyway, he started writing music and drawing. He'd never done those things before. And so the song is beautiful.
Great.
And we would like for y'all to hear it.
Okay, so what we'll do is we'll put that on Facebook page.
Okay.
And so we'll have that on Facebook page.
Okay.
And folks can go and listen to the song. It's an awesome song and really grateful that God is just at work. yes. in the Haynes lives.
We just want to be a reflection yes. of everything that God has done for us. And he laughs at me because I can go to McDonald's. Like, we'll stop on the road. We travel a lot. And I'll stop and go in the bathroom and come out. And ladies will walk by and go, Carrie, God is so good. He's like, she's been in the bathroom witnessing to people.
Tell us about your elevator. You said something
I have an elevator speech. And he has to go to the doctor on the 26th floor. And I said, I can tell the story start to finish from the first to the 26th floor
awesome.
In the elevator.
Awesome.
Because if you stand still long enough, I'm going to tell you what God did in our life.
Amen. Amen. So. Amen. Amen. Clap offering, Lord. Awesome.
Thank you.
Grateful. Grateful that y'all are here today. I'm looking forward to getting this on the getting this up this week and just what God has done in the Haynes lives.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Awesome. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Bless you, brother. Bless you. God bless you. Amen. Amen. Wow. I want you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're not going to finish this morning, but I want to just give you a good introduction to this message. 2 Corinthians 12 is a great passage of Scripture on how we continue to face trials. These folks faced the trial of life, right, of their lives, and it was a long one, okay? And that trial remained long. And now they're going back Tuesday, and so, you know, the story's not over, right? And so we've been talking about how in the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world, right? And it's through many tribulations we enter into the kingdom of God. And James, as we were a couple of weeks ago or last week, we count it all joy. We let joy lead us when we fall into various trials, various temptations, various afflictions. We consider it joy and we expect this great outcome because that's the promise in James chapter 1. He says to consider it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. I think if you get the story today and you get the stories of all of our afflictions, as I've been saying and believe with all my heart, that it's not so much about the physical thing that you went through. It's about you going from that sapling to the bush, right? This glory to glory movement of God. That is what God's concerned about. Listen, when we die, it is just a shell. You've heard me say it before. This is just the carton, okay? It's like the carton, okay? That's what it is. And the Bible is so much more. Talks about how important your soul is because it's eternal and your body is not. Really, really important. If we don't get that, if we don't understand that, he'll never be central. The flesh will be central. The carton would be central. And you know, I think it's just so important to understand that we will go through the trial. And the question is how will we respond? What will we do? And you know, we talked about that in James. Today we talk about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at verse 7. It's this Apostle Paul, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations for this reason, now watch, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Now, if we were to read the context, chapter 12, verses 1 through 6 talks about these visions that Paul had, that he had been taken up and he has seen things that no man has seen. He has seen heaven. He has seen glory. I'm going to suggest to you that he has seen good doctrine, okay? He has seen it, and he's had these visions. And what would happen to us who'd see these visions? Well, we'd have a tendency for pride and for arrogance, because I'm just going to tell you, we already have that, every one of us, a propensity for pride, arrogance, self-dependency, self-reliance, self-directed instead of God-directed, God-reliant, dependent on him, leaning on him, seeking him first, bowing to his lordship. Okay, and if you're not bowing to his lordship and seeking him, you're in trouble. We're all in trouble if we're not doing that. And so God, in his sovereign work, according to Scripture, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, to keep me from pride, I was given a thorn in the flesh. Now, it's been debated, what is the thorn in the flesh here? What could it be? Well, I'm just going to suggest to you a couple of things. I don't know what it is. No one knows. He doesn't say it. But there's a couple of things in Scripture that might be his thorn in the flesh. And one of those is a body issue, okay? A bodily in illness. And if you go to Galatians chapter 4, and that's just a couple of pages forward, Galatians chapter 4, it's not in your notes, verses 12 through 16, Paul says to the Galatian church, I beg you, brethren, become as I, for I also have become as you. Now, you've done me no wrong, but you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. And that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. Where then is that sense of blessing now that you've had? I bear witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. a bodily condition, you would have plucked out your eyes to give to me. Some commentators really do believe that there was something wrong with his eyes. Matter of fact, when you talk about Paul writing, Paul didn't write, he dictated. And he had secretaries dictating this. Because why? Because there might be something wrong with his eyes. Matter of fact, on one of the letters he says, look, now I'm writing this, look what large letters I'm writing, okay? Right? Got something wrong with your eyes and you can't fix them, you might write a little bit larger. Okay. Now, that's just one possibility. The thorn in the flesh. That he would say, God, take this away from me. Lord, would you take it away? It's a detriment. It's a physical impediment. It's a physical, something physically that doesn't get me to do what I want to do completely. Okay. Take it away. Take it away. Take it away. Okay. Well, that's one thought. There's another thought that actually the thorn in the flesh were the Judaizers. They were the people that just came after him and came after him and came after him and came after him. It was they were a thorn in his side. And he's asking God to take that. Now, to remind you that a Judaizer is someone who believes in Jesus in this day, but is adding to the gospel by telling Gentiles, you got to become a Jew before you can become a Christian. Okay. Judaizers. Okay. Gentiles, become a Jew, and then you can come to Jesus. And we know that's false, right? We know that's false. Amen? Amen. No, you don't have to go through some loops to get to Jesus, right? You don't have to do that. And, you know, one of the things about this great thought of a bodily issue or condition in the Judaizers. If you go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and I know I've mentioned this a couple of times, but I want you to read it right here, verse 22. Are they Judaizers? Are these Judaizers Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? Verse 23, I speak as if insane. I far more, in far more labors, in more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. Five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. Five times, as to Jesus, is one time. Three times beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. And of course, I've been on frequent journeys, dangers from rivers and robbers and countrymen and Gentiles and in the city, in the wilderness, in the sea, from false brethren, labor, hardship, through many sleepless and hunger and thirst, without food, in cold and exposure. And then apart from such things, there is the daily pressure of me of concern for all the churches, Judaizers. They won't stop. When am I going to get beaten again? When am I going to be thrown in prison again? God, take this away from me. All we know, in fact, is that it's just a thorn in the flesh. It is a trial. It is a trial that goes, like we said last week, goes through the hands of God. Matter of fact, in this one, it was given to me. God gave this to me. Okay, a thorn in the flesh. It was a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from what? Pride. You know, pride's a very dangerous thing. I mean, it's the whole reason why there's an enemy. It's the whole reason why there's a fallen angel named Lucifer that we know as Satan, the devil. And if you've been coming on Wednesday nights, you've been under that study, his origin. And one of the places in Scripture that speaks of his fall is in Isaiah, where he decides that he is going to be like the Most High God. And there's five I wills. I will do this, I will do this, I will do this, I will do this, I will do this. It was pride, arrogance. This beautiful creature, probably one of the most beautiful creatures in all of heaven, has become boastful and prideful. And you know what happens? You know what comes before the fall, right? Pride. It's the way he tempted Adam and Eve. You won't die if you eat this fruit. You can be like God and you can know the difference between good and evil. You can make up your mind on your own, apart from God, and be your own God to say, this is right for me, if it's even wrong for you, but it's right for me. Pride. Absolute total pride. Pride's dangerous. According to Deuteronomy, where God is talking about them heading into the promised land, he'll say, listen, when you get there, be sure you stay humble. Because I'm going to tell you what will happen to you. You'll wake up one day and you'll think, I did all of this. I can't tell you how many times that I'll counsel with people. Maybe it's one of you. I don't know. You see, we sit down and we talk, and we talk about all the things that we're supposed to be following and how we're following Jesus. And I can't tell you how many people say, I've done all that, without one self-reflection of where I've been. And that maybe the things that I'm going through, it's because I sowed the seeds and the fruit came. Pride will keep you from admitting you're wrong, confessing that you're wrong, even seeing that you're wrong, let alone admitting it. This is what pride does. Pride will lead you into anger. It'll lead you into bitterness. It'll lead you to the root of bitterness, where when that happens, everybody gets defiled. To where I refuse to repent or refuse to see that I need to repent. It's how we got saved. We understood that we were all this without God. And we humbled ourselves, confessed our sins, and called upon our great God. This is how, listen to me, this is how marriages go down the drain. This is how relationships go. This is how you really lose Christian friends, is because you won't admit your stuff. And before long, you're blaming everyone else for what's going on in your life. And it's just pride. And you know what I see? I see a man that God loves and values so much in this scripture that he would allow a thorn in the flesh to remain. Listen to me. There's times when we're in the midst of it and we do ask the questions, why? And it's okay. Let me tell you, you got permission to ask God why. I've heard that before. Don't ask God why. You don't need to ask God why. No, I want to ask God why. I want to know why. I want to know if God wants to show me this is what I'm doing and why I'm doing it. I mean, that's what Paul's going to get here in just a moment. And so when I think about that, I think about, well, what's going on here? And when God shows me what's going on here, I make the correction. And that's what our trials are for. To cause us to reflect and to ask the question, God, where have I been? What am I doing? And where do you want me to be? How do you want to use this trial, this struggle, this loss, this sickness, whatever, to bring glory to your name? Ready to live, ready to die. It doesn't matter. I want you to be glorified. I want you to be reflected in my life. We want to reflect this great God who's done all these things for us. Thorns to keep me from exalting myself. You know, I know some people who are watching, and I don't think most of you, but some of you might say, God doesn't send thorns. Oh, yes, he does. Or he's not sovereign. We talked about this Sunday. If you think that Satan has so much power that he can do what he wants, you have a higher view of Satan than you have of God. Okay. My high view of God says it all goes through his hands. Saw that last week in Job. It all goes through his hands. And so when I look at that kind of passage of scripture, I'm worshiping this great God, and I'm praising the God of this great name. And this is where he's going to head. He's going to head to this. And so he says it in verse 8, and this is the response to your thorns and flesh, the thorns of the flesh, your trials, your struggles. Verse 8. I'm going to tell you, you've got permission to ask God to do this. Hey, will you remove this from me? Would you remove this from me? Would you be pleased to do that? Would you be pleased to heal me? Would you be pleased to correct this? Would you be pleased to get us out of this? And so the way I say it is pray for its removal and listen for God's response. Pray for its removal and listen for God's response. And he says it, concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. Who does that sound like? Like Jesus in the garden. Lord, if there's any other way, let this cup be passed from me. He prays it three times. And what does God say? No, this is the only way. This suffering, this trial, what you're about to go through is the only way for the great outcome of saving people in 2021, let alone first century. It's the only way to go through this suffering, to go through this trial, to carry the sins of the world in one moment, to be separated from God. He said it. Right? Why have you forsaken me? Taking your guilt, your sin, your shame, your vileness, my vileness, carrying on the cross so that he may save us and deliver us from all of that. Amen. Trial that purifies us like gold. The trial according to James, that perfects us, that grows us up into the next. And so like we say is well, am I going to be led by that? Am I going to continue to respond to that? Because God just told this man no for the third time. For the third time. I love it because he didn't ask the fourth, didn't ask the fifth, didn't ask the sixth, the seventh, the eighth, the ninth. He came to a place in God where he found the victory and the power of God. He prayed for it, and he listened for God's response. And look what he said to him, verse 9. And he said, has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in this weakness. Power is perfected in this affliction, this trial, this struggle, this betrayal, this lie, this hardship. If you'll get in, if you and I will just enter in to the plan of God for our lives, we can find the joy in the midst of the pain. You know why? Because he's there. He's there. He is there. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfected in weakness. And here's a little Fritcher translation, a little bit. Oh, you want to say it like that? If you say it like that, I'm all in. I'm all in. Because my eternity is so much more important than my temporal. It's so much more important. And God, what you value, I will value. You just said no, but you said something so powerful, so wonderful for those of us who go through the trials of life that says my grace is sufficient, this power is perfected in weakness, so I'm gladly, with this joy before me, I'll be led by that so that I can boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, when I am well content with weaknesses, I'm well content with insults. I'm well content with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak in those moments, when my carton and my flesh is weak in those moments, I'm depending on you, and therefore I am strong. That's how you got through what you got through by your testimony today. I've said this again before in the last couple of weeks. I want to say it again. Paul, what did Paul say? Most gladly. What did James say? Count it all joy. The question is what are you going to count it all? What are you going to let lead you? You're going to let this future joy lead you about what he's going to do? Or are you going to let grumbling and complaining lead you? Anger leading you. Let me ask you, I can ask this question because if you don't raise your hand, you're lying. How many of you have been led through things by anger? Oh, you don't really have to. I know the answer to that. Did it work for you? Led by fear. Did that work? Worry, anxiety, stress. Did that work for you? Did that really, really work? No, it didn't. But my Bible talks about most gladly. Count it all joy, for the joy set before Jesus, he endured the cross. Again, hear what I'm saying. Not saying it's not hard. Not saying it's not dark. Not saying that we struggle in that. That we're just so concerned and we're fighting that fear, we're fighting that worry, and we're fighting that exhaustion. But God, I got to put the switch on. This gospel switch that says, most gladly, I'll boast in the grace of God. I'm ready for your grace. I'm ready for your grace to come through. I'm ready for your grace to move me through this like you have before, even when I didn't know it was leading me. Because he is saying, my grace is sufficient for you. And he's got something here that I want to just point to you. He doesn't say grace is perfected. Power is perfected in weakness. Listen to me. Listen, please. I believe with all my heart that the grace of God is the power of God in your life. To get you by the power of God, the grace of God, to where he wants to get you as a man, as a woman, as a husband, as a wife, as a mom, as a dad, as a worker, as a church person, believer in Christ. Most gladly I will rejoice of what God will do, expecting this great outcome. Bow with me in prayer. Would you do that right now? Some of us in here right now, right here, are facing some things that are really hard and tough. And I want to tell you that God's grace is sufficient to get you through. There's some of you who have been through the battle. I mean, you've faced death. You have faced it personally yourself, and you got through on the other side. And you look back and you see that God's grace got you through. This God who gets you through with his grace is not finished with you, wants to get you through the grace of God. Next week, we're going to be talking about how do we enter into that? How do we see the grace of God enacted and enabled in our lives? What is it? How do we need to respond to get to there? To be led forth in joy and not by anything else of this flesh. My prayer for us in these days is that Jesus would come through every trial and every situation and every struggle and every loss and every hardship, that we come out of that, we're more like Jesus than we were the week before. More like Jesus. Because that's the purpose for our trials. And I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, that your spirit would move to grasp this word, to believe it. And as we look more at the application of it next week, I want to ask in Jesus' name that, Lord, it becomes so clear on how we as men and women see the sufficiency of God's grace in our lives, in our trials, in our loss. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to just talk to you just real briefly about this message. So a week ago Thursday, was called to the hospital in Granbury of some really longtime friends to be with their children as their dad and my friend passed away in Granbury. Buried him, did the funeral here on Monday, and then buried him in Abilene at 3 o'clock that day. And then, as some of you are knowing, that Clark Baker in our church has passed from COVID stuff, that had a stroke, which he had strokes before, but died of a stroke this past couple of days. Gosh, that was Friday. Is that Friday? Yeah, Friday. And so to go there, people have been asking me so graciously, how are you doing? And then I'm dealing with two or three other things. And you know, there's something that's just really remarkable to me. On one hand, I've got this burden. I'm just telling you, it's real, okay? It's real. But on the other hand, there's something so supernatural happening that I have this great, great peace. And in the midst of all this, I'm enjoying God. And all I can say, it's God's grace. It's not me. It's not the power of my power. It's not the power of this flesh. It's this great God. Listen to me. God comforts you so you can comfort those who don't have the comfort of God in their lives. And that's, listen to me, that's the most fulfilling thing that you can ever walk in, to bring the comfort of God to wherever, ever you find yourself with others' hard places. Folks, it's the grace of God. I want to pray that you come back or watch, because I just want to tell you, this message is just, it's being it's so transformative of how we move in the grace of God, how we enter in to the throne room of grace and mercy to receive grace and mercy in our time of need. And so I'm inviting you back to come back next week to catch these principles, so that we can walk in the sufficient grace of our great God. Amen.